recently considered two of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. These are manifestations of utterance. This is spiritual utterance. In the formula, grace and love times spiritual utterance plus spiritual knowledge plus spiritual faith produces spiritual results. We've looked at grace. We've seen that it's undeserved divine favor that's given to all of us, that we are saved by grace, that we stand in grace, that we're to minister grace one to another, that we're to live our lives being strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And we understand that the love of God, we love Him because He first loved us. And that grace and love in our lives are the great multiplying factor that allows the power of the Holy Spirit to flow through us and flow in us. When we have grace and love, it's the multiplying factor. It's what brings the power of God to utterance, knowledge, and faith, producing spiritual results. In other words, if you want to see more spiritual results, you need to grow in grace and love, you see. You need to grow in grace and love because it's love that energizes faith. We'll see later on in the Word of God as we get into the manifestation of faith. But it's really love that makes all of the manifestations of the Spirit work dynamically. So if you want to grow in power, ask the Lord to teach you and to help you to grow in love, because the power of God in your life will be released in proportion to the love that you walk in. See, grace and love times spiritual utterance plus spiritual knowledge plus spiritual faith equals or produces spiritual results. Now, we've talked about the spiritual utterance manifestations of speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. Now we want to go on to the third manifestation of utterance, which is called prophecy. Prophecy. There's been so much concern about prophecy the last few years in the whole life and body of the church. There's been so much teaching on it, and to a great degree, there's been so much error taught and practiced concerning prophecy that we need to take the time to really study this subject very clearly and to get an accurate biblical understanding of the manifestation of prophecy as well as the ministry of a prophet. So, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 9 it says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, verse 10, to another prophecy. Here it is. It's listed as the sixth manifestation in the listing of the manifestations or the gifts of the Spirit here in verses 8, 9, and 10. When God sets a list, or when God does anything in His Word, He has a purpose for everything He says. He has a purpose for where He says it. He has a purpose for why He says it. Even the usage of numbers in the Bible is done with a divine accuracy. The usage even of colors in the Bible is used with a divine accuracy. The minute detail of the Word of God is such that Jesus said that not one jot or one tittle would be lost from the law until all was fulfilled. A jot was the smallest character in the Hebrew alphabet, and a tittle wasn't even a character. It was a little ornamentation on the top of the Hebrew letters. And Jesus said not even one jot or one tittle would be lost from the law until all was fulfilled. So these details in the Word of God are very, very significant and very important. When we see that prophecy is listed number sixth in the manifestations, in the listing of the manifestations, there's a reason for that. There's a great reason for that. Six, the number six is the number for, is the human number in the Word of God. It's the number for spiritual error. And in all the manifestations of the Spirit, the greatest potential for spiritual error is in the manifestation of prophecy. I'll just go through Numbers 1 through 10 and tell you their great biblical significance, and then you can begin to work this and build it into your understanding in the Word of God. The word one, or the number one, denotes unity and commencement. That's right. It denotes unity and commencement. There's one God. He's the one who began everything. And the number one brings commencement to a list. It brings unity and commencement. The number two refers to a difference. On the positive side, it can be a confirmation. When God doubles something, there's a confirmation involved. It says that in Genesis 41:32, I believe it was, where Joseph told the Pharaoh that God had given him the dream twice, that it was a confirmation of what God was about to do. So when God does something twice, on the positive side, it's a confirmation. But when something happens twice on the negative side, there's a division. See, there's a difference between one and two. The number three is for completeness. In the Godhead, there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is completeness. See, in our bodies, we are spirit, soul, and body. That is a complete human being. You see, there is completeness in the universe. There's the sun, the moon, and the stars. That's completeness in the universe. You see, the number three in God's order, in God's mathematical exactness of the truth of His Word, brings completeness. It brings completeness. Now, the number four is the number for the world, because it's God's creative work in the world. It's 3 plus 1. You have four seasons in nature. You have four basic points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. The number four is the number for the world. It was on the fourth day that God began to really put the whole world together and start bringing things into manifestation. That's right. Five is the number for grace in the Word of God. It's the number of it's the basic factoring number in the building of the temple and so many of these other things. You see that five is the number for grace. Six is the number for spiritual imperfection. It's also the number that's stamped on mankind. Man was first spoken of on the sixth day. See, on the sixth day, that's when man was created as a spirit being. See? The six is the number for man. Also, you have six is the number for the greatest error. That's why the number of the Antichrist is 666, or 666, which is three sixes. In other words, it's complete error. It's the number three for completeness and six for error. It's complete error. See? The number for seven in the Bible is the number for spiritual perfection. That's right. God's numbering system is in the numbers of 1 through 7. That's right. 7 is the number for spiritual perfection. And it's all through the Word of God. It's just all over the place. 8 is the number for resurrection or new beginning. Jesus made His appearance on Sunday morning, which biblically and according to the chronology of the week is the eighth day. See, it's a new beginning. And that's exactly what it is. The eighth manifestation of the Spirit is speaking in tongues. That's a new beginning. 9 is the number for finality and judgment. That's right. It's the completion of something. It's something being completely complete, being 3 multiplied, 3 times 3. It's completely complete. And it's also the number associated with finality and judgment. 10 is the number for ordinal perfection. These are some of the great usages of of numbers in the Word of God. And concerning the manifestations of the Spirit, it's very significant that prophecy is listed number 6. because it's the manifestation where there's the greatest indication of, or the greatest potential and problem of error, and we'll see that here in the Word of God. You see, all prophecy must be judged. All prophecy must be judged, and we'll learn about this in this session, because you can be led into great error by following prophecy or following a prophet rather than following the Spirit of God as He leads you, as you are led by the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 39 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 39 says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." The word covet means that we are to zealously desire. We are to have a burning zeal to prophesy. It's something that should be a great, it's something that we should deeply desire and deeply covet and deeply have great zeal towards in prophecy. And I know you do. That's why you're in this class. That's why you're learning this Word of God. That's why you've spoken in tongues and you've begun to interpret tongues, because you have a great zeal for the things of God. Well, our zeal has to be according to the knowledge of God. See, we need to not only have knowledge, or need to not only have zeal, but we need to have the knowledge of God's Word so that our zeal is directed correctly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, "Follow after charity and desire." That's the same word as covet in verse 39. "Desire spiritual gifts," or spiritual matters, "and more, that ye may prophesy." This word desire or covet is the Greek word zelo, from which we get our English word zealous. You see, we're to be zealous of the things of God. We're to be zealous of the manifestations of the Spirit. In verse 31, it says, First Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, it says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." You see, it's the Holy Spirit who gives the manifestations. It's the Holy Spirit who gives the manifestations. But on our part, we are to eagerly and zealously desire to receive them in our lives. And what are the best gifts? Well, what do you need at that time? You need all nine of the manifestations. You need all nine of the gifts in your life. But what do you need at that moment? See, that's the best gift at that time for you. Whether you need to prophesy, or whether you need to receive a word of knowledge, or whether you need to give a gift of healing, you need to operate the manifestation of faith, whatever you need at that moment, that's the best gift. And how we receive it is to zealously covet it, to zealously desire it, see? And you're in this class because you desire to receive the things of God. You desire to walk in the power of God. But now when it comes to prophecy, we're to covet and desire to prophesy, but we also have to be very careful with the manifestation of prophecy, that prophecy is coming truly from the Lord and not from other sources. See? When prophecy is in operation and it's being used according to the Spirit of God, it has tremendous effect. Look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. It says in verse 6 concerning the ministry of Paul in Ephesus, it says, "When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Hallelujah. This is the first time that prophecy is mentioned as a manifestation of the Spirit in the book of Acts. And here it says, "They spoke with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. I used to tell my classes that this is a very young group. No, it actually means that there was about 12 households. There was about 12 households that received the Holy Spirit And when they received the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And it says, he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing or teaching and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, teaching or disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What a tremendous testimony. What a tremendous testimony. It says, under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, teaching there at the school of Tyrannus, these men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophesying, operating the other gifts of the Spirit, as they stood faithful and as they zealously desired the things of God and they moved out with it. It says that all Asia Minor, which we would think of the area of Turkey today, all Asia Minor heard the word of the Lord Jesus in 2 years and 3 months. That was a tremendously effective ministry. That can happen again today if we can get the manifestations or get these gifts in evidence, in operation amongst God's people, where people have a tremendous desire to receive them and they walk as they're led by the Holy Spirit. We can reach our whole country. In fact, we can reach the whole continent in a very short period of time. Here they reach that whole area of Asia Minor, what we say is today Turkey, and that whole Black Sea area up north. They received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone had a chance to accept it or reject it in that period of 2 years and 3 months. That's what happens when people have a great desire for the things of God and they walk out on the things of God. What a tremendous truth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Here's another example of what prophecy does when it's operated rightly. When it's operated rightly. Now, when I say that prophecy is to be operated rightly, you must understand that there's also the potential, and there is always the potential, for prophecy to be wrong or to be wrongly used. That's why we must judge prophecy, and we'll learn about this in this session. But let's see what happens when prophecy is really used rightly. In the church services, in the fellowships of believers, in the assemblies of believers. It says in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or is one who's unlearned, he is convinced. The word convinced is the word convicted. He's convicted by all the prophecies. As the Holy Spirit works through those prophecies, the Holy Spirit brings people to a level of conviction that need to be at a level of conviction. Because it says this one was an unlearned one, or an unbeliever. He needs to get convinced of the sin in his life. He needs to get convicted of the sin in his life so that he can be delivered of it. And this is what happens when the genuine manifestation of prophecy is in operation in our church services. The Holy Spirit uses prophecy to convict people of their sins and to bring them in a closer fellowship with the Lord. It says he is convinced or convicted of all the prophecies. He is judged by all the prophecies. The Holy Spirit uses those prophecies to search out the deep things, to search out the deep secrets in people's hearts and bring them up to conviction. It's not where you, as someone who's bringing forth prophecy, is trying to do this. You're simply allowing yourself to be led by the Holy Spirit. But you give a message as you're led by the Holy Spirit. You give that message with all the love and with all the zeal and with all the fervor that you can give it. And the Holy Spirit uses that message to convict unbelievers. He uses that message to convict those who aren't walking with the Lord like they should be walking with Him. And you just say hallelujah. You just praise the Lord. Because it's not something that you premeditate. Prophecy is just like interpretation of tongues in the sense that you do not premeditate. You do not think about what you're going to prophesy. You're just led to do it. You open your mouth, you get up, and with a loud voice, you just let it rip. You just give it forth. You just share it, see? And you are as astonished by what comes out of your mouth as everyone else is, because it's not coming from you. It's not coming from your soul. It's not coming from your mind. It's coming from the Holy Spirit by way of your spirit. See? Isn't that wonderful? You see, that's what prophecy will do. It'll cause a great move of the Spirit of God in bringing people to repentance and bringing people to deliverance. It'll cause a great move of the Spirit of God that will have effect even in your city, even in your nation, all across the whole country. See, as prophecy is used properly by the Holy Spirit, it's a tremendously powerful manifestation of the Spirit. Tremendously powerful. Now, the word prophecy in the Greek is the word prophetia, which you'll have in your notebook. Prophetia. It comes from the word pros, meaning out, and phemi, which means to speak. Prophecy, all it is a speaking out. It's a speaking out. It's a speaking out. You speak out. You see, technically, according to the translation of that word from the Greek, every time you speak, you're prophesying. That's right. All you're doing when you prophesy is you're speaking out. You're speaking out. What is important is where is the source of the words by which you're speaking. What is important is to understand where those words are coming from. There's three possibilities when it comes to prophecy as to the source of the words. One is the Holy Spirit. The second is the spirit of man. And the third is an evil spirit. And someone can be just as sincere and just as wonderful in their appearance and in their actions when they speak prophecy coming from an evil spirit as they would when they're speaking by the Holy Spirit. You cannot judge by someone's outward appearance or someone's demeanor, because they will be just as sincere when they're being tricked and being used by a demon spirit as they are when they're being filled and operating and being led by the Holy Spirit in the true manifestation of prophecy. You just can't judge somebody by their outward appearance. You have to have spiritual discernment to know where it's coming from. Look at Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Hallelujah. And I've seen churches, and I've been in churches, where wrong spirits have been allowed to prophesy in that church. And even the church leadership was prophesying by wrong spirits, and all it did was enslave those people. All it did was hurt those people and tear them down and bind them up. When the true Spirit of God is in manifestation, there will always be freedom. There will always be genuine Holy Spirit freedom. For the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's right. One of the true, genuine fruits of the Spirit of the true Spirit of God being in manifestation is that the people will become more and more free. See? If the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. But when the spirit of the enemy is in manifestation, all the people will do is magnify man rather than the Lord. They'll be looking to a man rather than the Lord, and they'll be becoming more and more enslaved to that man. That's right. We'll learn more about this. But you see, there's three sources from which prophecy can come out of a believer's mouth. And they can either come from the Holy Spirit, it can come from the man's own presumptuous self-speaking as the spirit of man, or it can come from an evil spirit speaking through that man. Both the second and the third ways of prophecy are both sin. See? There's only one way to genuinely prophesy, and that is by the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy chapter 18, "And I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command thee." This is the example of a true prophet of God. In fact, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his ministry as God's prophet. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, that which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak in word in my name," verse 20, "which I have not commanded him to speak," that would be speaking out of the spirit of man. "The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." That's right. That was God's judgment against prophets who would speak presumptuously, who would speak out of the spirit of man, or who would speak by a demon spirit. That's right. God said that they were to be executed. Thankfully, in the New Testament, we're in a day of grace, where those prophets who have done that don't need to be executed, but they do need to repent and change their ways and confess their sins before the Lord and get right with God. That's right. How shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Verse 22, "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord," now listen to this, "if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." You see, the prophet's words, if it's truly from the Holy Spirit, they will come to pass. They will come to pass. That's right. The prophet's word, if it's truly from the Holy Spirit, this is one of the ways of judging prophecy. You judge it by its fruit. You judge it by the profit, the benefit that it brings, the P-R-O-F-I-T benefit, the profit that it brings to the kingdom of God and to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 2. Isn't this interesting? Praise the Lord. I know you're involved in this stuff, and you need to know this truth about prophecy. You need to know how it works. You need to know what's right and what's wrong. And you need to be able to discern it. I've been in meetings where I've heard all three types of prophecies. I've heard somebody prophesying by a demon spirit, a critical spirit that just criticized everybody. I've heard people prophesying by the spirit of man, where they just basically made up what they wanted to say or said what they thought the Lord should be saying. And then I've seen the next guy get up and give a prophecy that came right from the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Seen it all. And you can learn to discern it. You can develop your spiritual discernment to just see where each one, where every manifestation, where everything that goes on in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you can see whether it's from the true God or whether it's from the adversary. That's right. In Jeremiah chapter 2, here were the men of God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the priest said not, "Where is the Lord?" Verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8. The priest said not, "Where is the Lord?" And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Here were people who were responsible to handle the law, and yet they didn't handle it according to the Spirit of God. They weren't led by the Holy Spirit. They were being led by demon spirits. This is true in the church today. We have clergymen, we have men and women who are in responsible positions in the church, and they're speaking by Baal. They're speaking prophecy that is a lying spirit rather than by the Spirit of God. And most Christians just have so little spiritual discernment that they assume everything's from God. If the preacher said it, if the pastor said it, if the clergyman said it, then it must be from God. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to wake up and use our spiritual discernment to see exactly what is coming from the Lord, what's coming from the spirit of man, and what's coming from an evil spirit, so that we won't be fooled, but that we will be filled with the power of God. The difference between prophecy in the Old Testament and prophecy in the New Testament is very, very significant, and we need to understand that. How the Lord worked through prophets in the Old Testament is different than how the Lord works through prophets in the New Testament times. And the ministry of prophecy in the Old Testament was different than the ministry and the manifestation of prophecy in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there were only a few specially set aside people who had the Spirit of God upon them. They were the prophet, the priests, and the king. They were the only ones of the children of Israel that had the Spirit upon them. There was the Spirit upon others under special circumstances. Under special circumstances. For instance, the builder of the temple, the man who was responsible for the construction of the temple, he had the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Different people that made things for the tabernacle or made things for the temple, they had the Spirit of the Lord upon them. But it was only on certain people and at certain times. David said in Psalm 51 that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, but he asked the Lord not to take the Holy Spirit from him because he had sinned with Bathsheba. But he, as the king, he was anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. The priests were anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. The prophets were anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. And it says in Numbers chapter 11 and in verse 16, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle, unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there," verse 17, "and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." You see, the children of Israel didn't have the Spirit upon them. They only had their leaders were anointed with the Holy Spirit under special circumstances. Here it was with Moses and the 70 elders of Israel that it later on became the Sanhedrin. These were anointed with the Holy Spirit, but the vast majority, the vast multitude of Israel didn't have the Holy Spirit. So in the Old Testament, God's people were led by prophets. God's people were led by prophets because they didn't have the Holy Spirit themselves. Today, under the Church of Jesus Christ, from the day of Pentecost on, we are not led by prophets because every one of us has the Holy Spirit, and we are to be led by the Spirit and not by prophets. That's right. You're to be led by the Spirit and not by prophets. The ministry today of prophets is totally different than the ministry of the Old Testament prophets. But look at Joel. Look at Joel. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Chapter 2. This prophecy in Joel was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But we'll read it in Joel, and then we'll probably read it again in Acts. In Joel chapter 2, and at verse 28 it says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." You see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was only upon the prophet, the priest, and the kings, and other special people under special circumstances. But here it says, It shall come to pass after that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, on all believers. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall dream dreams, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. That's right. That has been fulfilled. That has come to pass in these days that you and I live in. Look at Acts chapter 2. We see the fulfillment of this prophecy of Joel. In verse 16 of Acts chapter 2, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's right. Two types of prophecy here set forth in Acts chapter 2, differing from the prophecy of prophets in the Old Testament. You have here in Acts chapter 2, you have the prophecy of sons and daughters in verse 17. And then you have the prophecy of servants and handmaidens in verse 18. That's right. What's the difference here? In verse 17, when it refers to the prophecy of sons and daughters, that is what we call the manifestation of prophecy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That's given to every man. Now, in verse 18, we have prophecy as well. But this is not the prophecy of sons and daughters. This is the prophecy of servants and handmaidens. And this is the ministry office of a prophet, according to Ephesians chapter 4. See? This is the ministry office of a prophet. Just because you give a word of prophecy, it doesn't mean that God has called you to the ministry office of a prophet. That's right. There's a difference between the prophecy of sons and daughters and the prophecy of servants and handmaidens. That's right. We all can operate and be filled with and be used by the Holy Spirit in terms of giving prophecy, the prophecy of sons and daughters. But only special, well, not special, but they're special in the sense that they've been given the ministry of a prophet. Only men and women who have been ordained and set apart with the ministry of a prophet can operate the prophecy, that ministry of a prophet, see? And there is distinctions in between the two types of prophecy that we'll see here in the Word of God. A prophet has the ministry of a prophet, a man who's a prophet, who's been called with the ministry of a prophet, in his prophecy, he can receive revelation knowledge. He can give forth revelation knowledge that can foretell the future. That's right. Look at Acts chapter 12. In verse 27, it says, In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, who signified by the Spirit. In other words, he prophesied, he gave forth a prophecy, that there should be great dearth or great famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. You see, we know that he was giving forth a genuine prophecy because his words came to pass. Remember Deuteronomy 18? See, his words came to pass. That's right. That's how you know one of the great signs of a genuine prophecy by a prophet of God. His words came to pass. But this is the ministry of a prophet. This is the ministry of a prophet. Look at Acts chapter 15. A man or a woman with the ministry of a prophet, they will give forth prophecy that can have foretelling in it. It can have revelation knowledge in it. In verse 32, And it says, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." A man who's operating in the ministry, or a woman who's operating in the ministry of a prophet, they will have a tremendous ministry of exhortation and confirmation. They will build up and establish the body of believers. Basically, apostles go in and win people. Apostles and evangelists go in and break new ground. They go in and win people. And then the prophets come in behind them. The prophets and teachers come in behind them and teach the word. And then the prophets establish the people. See? The prophets have a special ministry of working within the body of Christ to strengthen, to establish the body of believers. And that's what a genuine prophet will do. That's what his ministry or her ministry will produce. See? And how one of the ways that they operate their ministry is by prophesying, by speaking forth as they're led by the Holy Spirit in bringing words that exhort and confirm the believers. Prophecy can come when a man or a woman is set apart in ordination. Look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, right after Thessalonians. 1 Timothy chapter 1. When a man or a woman is set apart by the Holy Spirit to carry out the work that they've been called to do, they are prophesied over many times as men and women are led by the Spirit. It says in verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." You see, those prophecies in that situation are specifically given to that man or that woman of God to strengthen them, to enable them to carry out the ministry that they've been given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4. In verse 14, it says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, but with the laying on of hands of the presbytery." That's right. With the laying on of hands and the spoken words of prophecy, gifts of the Holy Spirit can be given into men and women's lives. Look at Acts chapter 13. It says in verse 1, it says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain of prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and our good friend Saul, also known as the Apostle Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." When a man is separated out by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit, that is that at that time that he receives prophecy over his life and over his ministry. And those prophecies will enable him to carry out his ministry. They will enable him to war a good warfare. See? But this is a work that's initiated by the Holy Spirit. You just don't decide to get yourself ordained as an apostle, or get yourself ordained as a prophet, or get yourself ordained as a teacher. You wait and you let the Holy Spirit lead, and the Holy Spirit will lead you and show you your ministry in the body of Christ, what He has selected for you. See? That's right. This idea that we can just call anyone a pastor who is responsible for a church, that's not what the Word of God teaches. The ministry of a pastor is one who is set aside by the Holy Spirit for the job of being a pastor. You just don't make yourself into being a pastor or decide to call yourself a pastor. You have to be set apart by the Holy Spirit, because that is a ministry gift, according to Ephesians chapter 4. Here Paul and Barnabas were set apart unto the work whereunto I'd called them. And look what happened. It says, "When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." I suspect that when they laid their hands on Paul and on Saul and Barnabas, that they not only laid their hands on them, but they prophesied, according to 1 Timothy 4:14. They prophesied over them in setting those men apart as they were led by the Holy Spirit. You see, this is how prophecy works, especially in New Testament prophets. They can foretell, and their ministry basically is to establish and confirm the church, to build up the church, so that the church can carry out its ministry, carry out its work. See? Now let's look at the prophecy of sons and daughters. The prophecy of sons and daughters in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You got one simple verse that describes the prophecy of sons and daughters. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 3, it says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." Now these are great truths. If a prophecy comes from the Holy Spirit, If it's the prophecy of a son or a daughter, it's to have these characteristics of edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, the ministry prophecy of a prophet can have reproof and correction in it. But even the genuine ministry prophecies of prophets, when they give reproof and correction, it's almost always. Very tender, very, very, very sweet, very loving, very humble, as I've seen it and experienced it. But I'll tell you, I was in a church meeting one time where I heard a woman get up and say, as she said, by the Spirit of the Lord, "I am very dissatisfied with you. I am very unhappy with you." And yet, she wasn't speaking by the Spirit of God. She was speaking from a critical demon spirit. She wasn't speaking by the Spirit of God, because that whole prophecy that she gave of how disappointed and how upset and how unhappy the Lord was didn't fit with what the Word of God says here in verse 3. It wasn't edifying. It didn't build up. It didn't exhort. It didn't comfort the people. See? There's a time and a place for reproof and correction. And the Lord is perfectly capable of giving reproof and correction. But when prophecy comes, when it's the prophecy of a son or daughter, it's to be edifying. It's to be comforting. It's to be exhorting, encouraging to a more worthy endeavor. You see, to edify means to build up. To edify means to build up. When we come to church, we don't need to be criticized. We need to be built up, see? Generally speaking. We don't need to be criticized. We don't need to hear all that stuff about how bad we are and how awful we are and all this other kind of stuff. We hear that all day long. We hear that all week long. When we come to church, we need to hear words of comfort. We need to hear words of edification. We need to see the Lord pour out His mercy and grace upon us. And when the true Spirit of God in prophecy is being given forth, that's what you hear. It's edifying. It's exhorting. It's encouraging. And it's comforting. That's right. These are basic truths by which you learn to judge prophecy. These are basic truths by which you learn to judge prophecy. And these are the characteristics of the genuine prophecy, the genuine manifestation of prophecy according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. This is the manifestation of prophecy that comes from a son or a daughter of God, and it's the general truth of the manifestation that you will operate in when you operate prophecy. When you prophesy by the Holy Spirit, your prophecies will be edifying. They will be exhorting, and they will be comforting. That's right. Should you be burdened with the ministry of a prophet? You know, most people think they would like to grow up and be a prophet. Well, if you're a genuine prophet of God, you probably wish you had some other ministry rather than the ministry of a prophet, because the ministry of a prophet is not an easy ministry to carry. It requires great discipline, it requires great commitment, and it requires the willingness to speak in the Lord's name whatever He says, see, regardless of how people receive it. And you'll see that the prophets of old many times were men and women that were scorned because they had to give that word of reproof and correction. But they didn't give it from a critical spirit, they gave it from a merciful spirit, see, of the Lord's heart of mercy, trying to help His people, trying to direct His people, see. But it's not an easy row to hoe, as we say many times. It's not an easy path to walk in if you're called to the ministry of a prophet, see. So if you think it's so wonderful, just be careful what you pray for, because the Lord just might give it to you, and then maybe you won't think it's so wonderful. Maybe you'll wish that He'd given you another ministry in your life. But the manifestation of prophecy is different than the ministry of a prophet. The manifestation of prophecy, each one of us can operate and should operate and should desire to operate according to the Word of God. We should be zealously desiring to prophesy, and that prophecy should be in the context and in the truth of edification, exhortation, which is to encourage to a more worthy endeavor, and comfort, which is the Greek word paramuthia, which means to speak tenderly so as to heal the hurts and wounds. I've got to make this point so strongly because I've heard prophecy used so wrongly so many times. The genuine prophecy of a son or a daughter should have the characteristics of building people up. It should have the characteristics of building people up and then encouraging them, not condemning them, not criticizing them, but encouraging them to a more worthy endeavor. That's the word exhortation. And then to speak comforting words so as to heal the hurts and wounds. Let's take a look in the Word of God at some genuine prophecies, and we'll look for these characteristics of edification, exhortation, and comfort, as well as whether they're the manifestation of prophecy or the ministry of a prophet. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And in verse 67, here Zacharias was a priest of God, and he was also a prophet of God. And he and his wife, it had been told them that they would have a child in their old age, and when that child was born, it was John the Baptist who was born. And his father prophesied, was filled with the Holy Ghost, says in verse 67, and he prophesied, saying, now look at this prophecy and let's examine it to see edification, exhortation, and comfort. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Don't you see the edification in that? Don't you see the encouragement in that? Don't you see the beauty of that wonderful giving forth of the Spirit of God as Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave forth that wonderful prophecy? Didn't that just bless you to read it? Imagine what a blessing that was to hear in that situation where the birth of his only son was born, and that son came in his old age, and this blessing that he gave forth. What a edifying thing that was. And because he had the ministry of a prophet, his manifestation of his giving forth the prophecy could switch, it could change from the manifestation of prophecy to the ministry of a prophet. And here in verse 76 in my Bible, in the King James Version, he switches from the manifestation of prophecy to the ministry of a prophet. but you'll still see that same gentleness, that same tenderness, that same beauty and love in the prophecy. It only switches its content slightly to make it more directed. In verse 76, you see there's no criticism in this. There's no hard or calloused spirit in any of these words. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Hallelujah! What a wonderful prophecy. Both the manifestation of prophecy and the ministry of a prophet in those words. You see the manifestation of prophecy basically from verse 68 through 75, and then the ministry of a prophet kicks in verse 76 through 79, and you just see the beauty of it, the flow of it, the tenderness of it, the kindness of it. See? Look at verse 41 of Luke chapter 1. This is the situation where Mary had just been told by the angel that she would be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she had said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. You got to understand this situation. In their culture, if a woman was found pregnant with a child before her and her husband had come together in marriage, then she would be stoned as an adulteress. She could lose her life. She could lose her life. The husband had every right to divorce her, and she could lose her life. See? Here, Mary had accepted the Word of God and put herself in a situation where now she was pregnant with the Savior, with the Lord Jesus Christ, but according to custom, she hadn't come together with her husband yet. They hadn't come together in marriage. And this child, the Lord Jesus, within her, from a custom point of view, was an illegitimate child. And she had every right, they had every right to stone her. And they had every right to, the husband had every right to divorce her. Do you think she needed some comfort? Do you think she needed some edification? Do you think she needed some blessing in her life? Look at verse 41. It says, she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" What a wonderful prophecy. Elizabeth didn't know this by her sense knowledge. She just opened her mouth and said it by the Spirit of God. "And lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." You talk about edification, exhortation, and comfort. There will be a performance. In other words, she's not going to be divorced. She's not going to be killed. She's not going to be stoned, because the Holy Ghost is going to protect her. And there shall be a performance of those things that were told her from the Lord. That is genuine prophecy, bringing edification, exhortation, and comfort in the heart of that dear young woman, Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ.